Well, it's a celebration-worthy season. We've said it for three Sundays in a row. This is the fourth. And today we're just looking at there's a big story where love is waiting. And this is the great thing. Oh, and for those of you who think there must be a paper shortage, that's why you got stuck with pink paper. No, that was done on purpose, and we'll talk about that a little later. Well, the notes say, death comes suddenly sometimes and reorders the outlines of our world. Jesus coming to our hearts is equally reordering, and while sometimes abrupt, most often the transformation caused by his presence is gradual, like the melting away of a snowman in the sun. He introduces hope into our feeble expectations of good, peace into the chaotic clutter of our thoughts, joy into the cynicism and sadness accumulated from our life's experiences, and finally, love into the brokenness and weariness of our hearts. This is probably the very first time ever on the Sunday just before Christmas you've ever heard a message where the passage of Scripture is out of Lamentations of all wild places. But, you know, there's so much lamentable about what's going on in our lives and in our country that it just seemed appropriate to take this this passage of Scripture this morning and just look at it and agree together, yes, we understand, and yes, we agree. And so that's why a lament is just a poem that talks about the pain and the sorrow and the grieving and the difficulties, and it's a very formal form, and so all of the Book of Lamentations is a lament or a lament poem talking about difficulties. And so we want to look in Lamentations 3, so it's Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then right after that is... Just before you go into Ezekiel, it's Lamentations, just a short little book there on page 1237, if that helps. So, the first thing we want to look at, the first part, the first nine verses, it's a lament-worthy circumstances. Okay, the first blank is circumstances. They're lament-worthy circumstances. Lamentations was written after 500 years of God warning the people of Israel to get their act together, to come back to him, turn their hearts to him as we sang this morning, and to recognize him as God and leave the false gods, leave all that other stuff behind them, and return their hearts to him. And he sent prophet after prophet after prophet, and God always seemed to be met with people, his people, not listening, not caring, and not responding to him. And so they finally were captured and taken off. Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, was destroyed. Many people were killed, and they were dragged off into captivity in Babylon. And so this lament really is primarily because of the condition in Israel that they have been taken prisoner, and they are really in difficult times. And so Jeremiah, or whoever else the author might be, we're assuming it was Jeremiah, who was known as the weeping prophet, so this is a pretty good thing to think that he was the one who wrote this lament. But he's talking here about the things he's experienced at God's hand. He's recognizing God's sovereignty. This all comes from him, but all the difficulties that are here. And so let's just look down at the list of things that Jeremiah talks about, these laments. Verse 1, trouble. He says, I am the man who has seen afflictions by the rod of his wrath. So he's seen trouble. He's lamenting and feeling sorry for himself and, you know, just expressing the difficulties of the trouble that he has seen in verse 1. The second thing he talks about in verse 2, isolation. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. So he's just talking about the difficulty that he's had. Here is this horrible situation. I've been driven away basically from Jerusalem, which is the light of my life, and now I I'm forced to walk in the darkness of the isolation that is there. And the third thing in verse 2 as well, the darkness. So as we go through these lament-worthy circumstances, you might want to just, you know, discreetly underline, circle, highlight, or stuff where you go, you know what? I can relate to this. Because I'm sure somewhere down the line on this list there are one or more circumstances that are lament-worthy that fit your year of 2008. And so feel free to do that. No one's going to ask for an accounting of what you've circled or underlined or highlighted, so don't worry about that. Okay, in verse 3, he says, "Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long." This rejection, it just feels like God has put his hand against me at everywhere I turn. It's no, no, no. It's just all rejection. All day long it happens, over and over again. And he's lamenting, feeling terrible about this circumstance that he has had to deal with. Verse 4, even sickness, he says, "He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship." He's made life so difficult. Even my health isn't working well. Verse 5. Oh, sorry, I've skipped verse 4. Skip verse 4, which is, "He has made my skin and my flesh grow old, and he has broken my bones," which is another ironic thing here for Keith this morning. Keith's been mentioning how many times Scripture talks about that. And so there's sickness and then the hardship that it was in verse 5. 6, loneliness. "He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead." It just seems like nothing is working out. I have no fellowship. I'm in darkness. I'm far from everybody. You notice he keeps saying, "He has made." So he's always saying, God's in charge. He could do differently, but this is what he's done. And he's lamenting. He's just saying, here's what I'm experiencing, and it is not a fun experience. In verse 7, the seclusion, he just keeps going on about this. "He has walled me in so I cannot escape." And then the second part of verse 7, "He has weighed me down with chains." He's made my circumstances, my situation, overwhelmingly filled with burdens. I can't get up. I can't move. I'm hemmed in. He's just kept me away. It's almost like he's put me in prison and I can't move. I don't see the light of day. I'm in isolation. I'm in seclusion. This is the worst experience of my whole life. Obviously, you know, the writer is a people person and needing a lot of interaction, and that's one of the hardest things for him. People who are not people, maybe they would like the idea that there's nobody around and no phones to ring, but he was having a really hard time with that. In verse 8, here's unanswered prayer. I'm sure there could be quite a few of us that could circle these things and say, yeah. He says, "Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayers." So Jeremiah is just listing down all of the pain. I don't know how it got to be in Babylon. He says, you know, he could be easily saying, "I was called of God to be a prophet. I spoke God's words, and they always ignored my words. They never paid attention to me, and now here I am wanting to serve God, and I'm in isolation and all of this difficulty, far from Jerusalem. Jerusalem has been destroyed, and here I am. It is just a horrible circumstance. This is the worst thing. And now it seems like I even pray, and he doesn't even listen. He's not even there. The heavens are shut up, and it's like I'm not even being listened to, even when I call out and cry for help. And so I hope several of you have highlighted that, because I know that's how you're feeling. So verse 9, "He has barred my way with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked." It's like God has placed obstacles. Even the things I want to do, it feels like God himself is responsible for not letting me get done or get to the things I want to get to. He's placed obstacles in my path. So that's a pretty depressing list of things for Christmas Sunday, isn't it? I mean, it's like, what on earth are we talking about these things for? Well, if we're really honest, We aren't always, I don't think, throughout our week, throughout all the circumstances we face, we're not always singing worship songs and, you know, and praising God for all his good things. There are times we get distracted from his goodness and the salvation that is ours, and we really do begin to lament. At least I think maybe some of us do. I won't ask for hands to be raised, but there are times when I kind of feel like, why me? And that's kind of how he's feeling here. And then he moves on to the second part, lament-worthy attacks. Not just the difficulties experienced, but now it's from verses 10 through 20, he lists down attacks. In verses 10 and 11, it's actual beatings. So this is how he's, maybe he really experienced the same thing. It's not just figurative. Like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding, he dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. He's just, you know, just, wow. Or how about number 12? Now, some of you are going to have to underline verse 12, or I'm going to come and underline it for you. Verse 12, he drew his bow and made me the target for his arrows. He's using me for target practice. How many of us feel like we've got a target on us, and it's like, okay, just come and get me again? Well, don't raise your hands. It's okay. But I know some of us feel that way sometimes. It's like, how much more is there? You know, we don't even dare ask that question because we don't really want to know what's coming. But, you know, sometimes don't you feel like you've been used as target practice? It's like, am I the only one around here who's dealing with this stuff? And then he goes in verse 13. He has pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. Just this whole thing of just an attack on his heart, this heartache that he lives with. When is this thing, when is my life situation ever going to get straightened out? When is it ever going to be doable? When is it ever going to be livable again? When am I going to feel like I could breathe? Where is the hope and the peace and the joy? Where is that coming from? When is it coming? Is it coming? Or has it been completely wiped out from my existence? And then it gets worse, verse 14. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mocked me in song all day long. And you remember Jeremiah was asked to do some wild things in his obedience to God. And so people mocked him. They just made fun of him. It's like, man, you have totally lost it. I mean, you're just nuts. What's your problem anyway? Get a life. Get a grip. Hold on, you know, as we sang this morning. And so, but he feels like God has done that. God has allowed me to be the laughingstock of everybody. I serve him and this is the thanks I get. Have we ever said something like that? So, verse 15, he has filled me with bitter herbs and sated me with gall. It just feels like my whole being is filled up with nothing but bitterness and gall, this really horrible tasting stuff. And that's what he has done to me. God has done this to me. And so that bitterness is there. Verse 16. He has broken my teeth with gravel and he has trampled me in the dust. You know, there's nothing like the word of God to be graphic, right? I mean, what kind of an image is this? He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. God has done this to me, he says. He's the one who's responsible for doing this to me. And so it's just humiliation. You know, it's humiliating to trip and fall on a muddy path and have to call for help, you know. But he says, he's broken my teeth with gravel. I mean, you ever, as a kid, have your teeth broken out with gravel when you flew over the handlebars of your bicycle? It really hurts, as I can attest to. Verse 17, okay, yeah, I thought there'd be a few. Verse 17, I've been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. Poverty. I have been deprived of peace and I've even forgotten what prosperity was. I think there should be a few underlines on that one. It just feels like, when is this ever going to be over? How long is this siege going to go on in my existence? And then verse 18, he says, so I say, my splendor is gone, and all that I had hoped from the Lord. Abandonment. God has left me. There's nothing left. My splendor is gone. Any hope I ever had, any light for living, any hope for the future, it's gone. He's just abandoned me. He's left me. I'm all alone now. It couldn't possibly get worse. And then when we start going on like this, usually if we start complaining, most of us have a few people around who say, oh, just get over yourself. Come on, get a life, would you? Just stop complaining all the time. Well, it sounds like in verses 19 to 20, somebody has said that. And so Jeremiah says here, he has a lament-worthy past, number three. And in verses 19 to 20, he says, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them. And my soul is downcast within me. Yes, I remember. Yes, I will remember. No, I'm not going to forget. This is bad. You can tell me to get over it if you want to. The favorite verse people use when we're really downcast and we're really feeling like life is over. It's at that moment somebody pulls out Romans 8:28. Oh, well, all things work together for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That is true, but it is not the context of the truth to say it in those circumstances. And so it's not meant to be in your face. It's like, there, take that. That's not what Paul was saying. This is a celebration of God's goodness. And so when our lives are messed up by our circumstances and whatever, that is not the context for just flinging a scripture verse at somebody in their face and say, here, see how you like that. So he says, I do have a lament-worthy past. This is horrible what's happened to me. He's not saying he's innocent like Job tried to say, but I think he feels like I was called of God to be a prophet. I did my job, and look what happened to me. Well, if you've fallen asleep, this is really the time to wake up because we really want to get on to the next part of this. And number four is a celebration-worthy story. And now this is an incredible turnaround starting in verse 21. Look what he says in verse 21. After all the complaints of the first 20 verses of this chapter, then he says, yet, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. And now he's going to start outlining things that balance out, well, more than balance out, the first 20 verses. Because the first 20 verses makes you almost suicidal. And now he's going to say, okay, that's true. Here's the rest of the story. In verse 22. He says, and this is what gives him hope, and then you can fill in the aspects of this part as it fits. I didn't try to fit all the different things in here. He says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Is this the same author that just did all that first 21 verses? Yes, it is. He's not denying the mess, but he's saying, okay, I've acknowledged the mess. Now, here's the rest of the story. Verse 24. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those who hope, whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him offer his cheek to one who would strike him, and let him be filled with disgrace. For men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men, to crush underfoot all prisoners in the land, to deny a man his rights before the Most High, to deprive a man of justice. Would not the Lord see such things? Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord had not decreed it? Is it not from the mouth of our Most High that both calamities and good things come? Why should any living man complain when punished for his sins? What a total turnaround we see here in these last verses that we've just read. Jeremiah is saying, my life has really take it a turn into the worst possible mess. You know, and some of us could say, you know, 2008 has turned my life into the worst possible mess. I have been dealing with stuff this year that I never expected I would have to deal with. And it's overwhelming and it's hard and I don't see an end in sight. And, you know, if I read the newspapers, it's worse. And if I watch television, it's worse still. And it just seems like all around us, bad stuff is happening and it continues to happen. And so we can relate, I think, quite well to the first 20 verses of Lamentations 3. But then, as disciples of Jesus, what we need to do is do what Jeremiah did in verse 21. Okay, that's true. I'm really dealing with this. I've got all these financial issues and health issues, and we're, you know, several are grieving the loss of loved ones recently. Maybe it's the first Christmas for some. Maybe it's many years ago, but Christmas brings it all rushing back, what we've lost and what will never be again. And so we say, yet, I call this to mind. I call it to mind. Now we need to be proactive in that. We need to, it's not just going to happen. It's just not going to flow in with everything else in the first 20 verses. We have to stop ourselves and say, I call this to mind. I make a choice to do that. And when I call the next things to mind, I have hope. And at this point, this is where I want to light this pink candle for the fourth Sunday of Advent. And that's why your papers are pink. Because we have many reasons to wear mourning clothes and to be sad. But we also have one incredible reason to rejoice. And that is Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one the angels sang about. Glory to God in the highest. That's our reason for being here in this place this morning, forcing our minds to stop going where they've been going and changing gears and getting us focused on what is true on such a high level. He says, I will call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. I find hope in calling this to my mind, bringing back to my remembrance the things that I used to know, the things that maybe I taught, the things I used to walk in confidence in, but have been detoured because of the overwhelming circumstances that I've been facing. And we all know what those are. We all know what it's like to have life, as the commercial says, come at us fast. And suddenly what we thought was a guaranteed thing isn't. You know, the one thing I was thinking about this morning, even as we were worshiping, is one of the greatest things about our salvation is not only is it free, but we don't have to pay for a warranty should it break down. I mean, don't you get tired of buying something brand new and it comes with all these guarantees, but just in case, you might like to buy this warranty for $49.95. Our salvation doesn't need a warranty because what is done has been done and is still effective. Not the little fine print at the bottom of the page. He says, Jeremiah calls this to mind. What's the very first thing he calls to mind? Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. Okay, now, yes, there's trouble and isolation and darkness and rejection and sickness and hardship and loneliness and seclusion and overwhelming burdens and unanswered prayer and obstacles and beatings and amitagra practice. And there's heartache and mocking and bitterness and humiliation and poverty and abandonment. But we're not consumed. So, boy, there's not much left after you go through that list, though. But still, he's not consumed. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. And here's the verse that these two verses that we quote often, maybe not always knowing where they're coming from. His compassions are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. Here's this little word of caution stuck in there. The Lord is my portion. He's enough for me. He's all I need. Paul says he's our all in all. He is everything. And so I will wait for him. I don't know about you, but waiting isn't always my strongest virtue. I think of something and I just want to go do it. And I see a problem and I want to fix it. And I see a difficulty and I want to get the wrinkles out. And if there's something to be moved, I grab it and run, even if it is not the smartest thing to do. So Jeremiah is calling to mind, and the very first thing that comes up is God's love, his compassions, his mercy, his faithfulness. And then he says in verse 25, the Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. And then he says again, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Does that come naturally to you, to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord? Or do you want it right now when you want it, because now is the time? Not tomorrow, not tonight, right now. But he said, it's good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It's good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. So he's recognizing that life, there are aspects of life which are not easy. There are difficulties, there are pains, there are disappointments. But it's natural. It's a part of the life that we live, that we've been given here. This life here is not permanent. To which many of us, I think, sometimes can say, well, praise God. Who wants to be down here forever? You know, let's move along, you know. And as we think about people who've gone on to be with the Lord, we can say, like we've been saying about Sue's mom, it's like, you know, all the difficulties and the pains that she was dealing with before, all the sadness of having her husband gone, you know, there's no sadness now. You know, she's with him, she's seen him, and she's been with Jesus. And you know, in my remarks at the memorial service, you know, she has seen Jesus for the joy he really is. And I think that's going to be a surprise for all of us, just how much of a joy Jesus really is. Sometimes we kind of get a partial view just through a clouded mirror, but boy, when we actually see him face to face, I think we're going to be very surprised at how incredibly wonderful he is. Let him wait in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust. There may be yet hope. Let him offer his cheek to one who would strike him, and let him be filled with disgrace. For men are not cast off from the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is unfailing love. See, here's this thing that Jeremiah knew, and he's just bringing it back to his heart. He's doing what David did. He's encouraging himself in the Lord. Yes, it's bad, but I know God's love. I know how much he loves him, his unfailing love, his great love toward us. His compassions are new every morning. He loves us, he loves us, he loves us. We never sin to the point where God just goes, I'm sick of you. His compassions are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. He says he doesn't willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. God tried for 500 years to get the message across to his children. I need obedience here. Get in line. Parents, how long do you cajole your children to obey before consequences hit? You know, I mean, how many times do you tell a child, no, you can't. No, don't do that. No, don't do that. Are you patient up to 100 times? Or does action hit before you get to the 100th time of saying no? I'm pretty sure most of us we get to the action point long before 100 times. And that's the way God is too. So he says he doesn't bring it willingly. After 500 years, God said, you're not listening to anything else. This is what's going to be required to bring your hearts back to me. That's what I'm going to need to do to get your attention so that you will come back to me. God doesn't deny man his rights, deprive him of justice. He couldn't do that. And then he says here in verse 37, who can speak and have it happen? What is he referring to? Creation. God spoke and it happened. He says, who can just speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? Because it's only the Lord who can do that. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come? And then he kind of wraps it up, going kind of referring back to his lament, all the things he felt bad about. He said, why should any living man complain when punished for his sins? So he's recognizing that his people are being punished in Babylon for their years and years and generations of sin and disobedience to the Father. So he said, well, so why should we complain when we get what we deserve? And that's kind of, you know, a reminder for us as well. You know, the Lord gives us many opportunities to come to him and to repent and ask forgiveness for our sins and move into, again, come back into, again, this celebration-worthy story, which is the number four here. This celebration-worthy story. When we get our eyes off of what is not working and all the bad stuff, all the things we listed out in Numbers 1 and 2, and we come back, we discover that all the time we're going through this stuff, what God has done is kept a story of love and a place for us in that story, and he's kept it available to us. And so that's what he discovers. He calls God's character to mind, and hope lives again. He finds reason to celebrate, as we can find reason to celebrate with all of the stuff that's going on in our lives, any of the things in Numbers 1 and 2, or any combination, and then beyond our own lives, then our circumstances in the country and whatever. We find when we turn our hearts back, when we call to mind who God really is, we find that we have a reason to celebrate because we've been caught up in a story that is much bigger than we are. This epic that we spent a couple of months looking at a couple of months ago. This big story, the story that we've fallen into, is fantastic. And so we celebrate Jesus who comes, and these four candles that are lit this morning. Hope and peace and joy. And this morning we look at this great love story that is always there in spite of our circumstances. Because God loves us at a level that doesn't get affected and tarnished by our circumstances. He remains true. He remains filled with joy and peace and hope for us. And then there's this quote from one of the books of John Eldridge, and part of the quote is at the bottom of the page, but here's the full thing that he says. He says, ours is a world of magic and mystery, of deep darkness and flickering starlight. It's a world where terrible things happen, and wonderful things too. It is a world where goodness is pitted against evil, love against hate, order against chaos, in a great struggle where often it is hard to be sure who belongs to which side because appearances are endlessly deceptive. Yet for all its confusion and wildness, it is a world where the battle goes ultimately to the good, who live happily ever after, and where in the long run everybody, good and evil alike, becomes known by his true name. That is the fairy tale of the gospel, with, of course, one crucial difference from all other fairy tales, which is that the claim made for it is that it is true, that it not only happened once upon a time, but has kept on happening ever since, and is happening still. So the great fairy tale of the gospel, this fantastic story that feels too good to be true, and often in our cynicism we say, if it seems too good to be true, it probably is. Except with this exception of the story of the gospel. It seems too good to be true. How could a perfect, eternal, loving God choose people like you and like me? But the word says that it is true. And it didn't just happen thousands of years ago. It did, and it keeps on happening. And it happens again and is happening today. God is reminding us, God is asking us, call to mind what is most true. Not the difficulties, not the pain, not this list in Numbers 1 and 2, but what is most true is, who is Jesus? Who is this one who came as a baby? This Emmanuel, God with us. this one who is our peace, this one who is our hope, in whom we have great salvation. Who is he? What is he doing for us today? Wooing us, calling us back to him, wherever our life has gotten fractured, wherever it's gotten painful, wherever it's gotten filled with discouragement and despair and depression. He's calling us back to him. We're so fragile, aren't we? You know, life was going great. Everything was going marvelously until a phone call at 4 o'clock in the afternoon on Thursday, December 11th, when Sue's brother called and I said, "Hey, how are you doing?" "It's not too good. Mom just passed away." You know, it's amazing how life goes from this to this in a heartbeat. It's like, what? We all have those circumstances, don't we? Things happen in a heartbeat. Things, a phone call, you know, and suddenly it's like your young and healthy, vibrant daughter has had a stroke and is being taken to the hospital. What? How could that happen? You know, so we get Tammy gets a phone call, you know, Keith's being taken to the hospital in Williamsburg. What? We don't understand how fragile we are until there are reminders. But those reminders can bring us back. Our opportunities for us to call to mind who is God. Because I don't know about you, but I think for me, when things are moving along just the way they should, and all is well with the world and the sun shining down on me, it's just easy to think, I'm the captain of my fate. You know, everything's moving along and we're doing well. But it doesn't take much to go, whew, rip the cover off that little delusion. And all of a sudden, you know, we're this quivering mass of humanity that needs all the help we can get. And we can barely stand and we can barely see the next step to take. And what a wonderful opportunity to find that God is right there and he's more than enough. So I don't want us to just be flippant about the things that we're dealing with. Difficult things are difficult things. And sorrow, as one person said, sorrow is like a gas, and it will completely fill any container that it's placed in. So if we're hurting and we're suffering and we're depressed and we're discouraged, it's like a gas that fills us up, and that's all we can really think about. And while we may not talk about it, we may choose to keep the lid on it, it's still there. We carry it around and we're containers of hurt and suffering often. But on this celebration-worthy season, if we would, in the midst of that, call to mind who God is, his character, we will find that we've been given hope and peace and joy and love in unmeasurable measure. And then we will also discover that there are many, many people around us who have even greater hopelessness and struggle and confusion and a sense of isolation than we do. So the great story of the gospel that we've been called up in is that he is more than enough. And it is joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. Let's prepare him room this morning. Let's come to him, and let's not just pretend everything is hunky-dory. Let's think again of the things that we circled or highlighted in Numbers 1 and 2 this morning. And we're not going to pretend that they're not there. We have enough sorrow here that we could cry forever in this room. But there is enough joy that we can sing his praises forever. Hosanna. Hosanna. You are the one who saves us. Come have your way among us. Let's pray together this morning on this great Sunday morning. Lord God Almighty, you are our Savior. In you we find life. And Father, this morning, while we look over the list of things that we've circled or highlighted in our notes, that we're not just going to deny. They're there. And they hurt. And they make life very difficult. But this morning, Father, we choose to call to our mind who you are. We want, by your Spirit this morning, that you would refresh in our souls the reality of the truth of your word. How great is this love you have toward us? Your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, Father. You are the God who loves us. You have made a way where there is no way. And so if the enemy is lying to us and say there is no way out of the mess you're in, we just tell him to get lost this morning. Lost in the light of the light that is your truth. We banish him to the darkness where he belongs. And we receive back, Father, the warm, loving embrace that you have for us when we call these things to mind. Father, this is the fourth Sunday of Advent. We come into this Christmas season with every reason to celebrate. And it's all you. You have made our lives worth living. Even more than we're even able to put into words. Just for an exercise as we close this morning, if you would like, and this is just an invitation, but if you would like to be able to say, you know, I make a choice today in the midst of my circumstances to call the goodness of God to mind and to put aside the stuff that's been overwhelming me, my circumstances. If you would like to do that, I just invite you to just stand this morning, and we're just going to take this as a commitment. I am going to force my mind and my soul to recall who God is and not to only lament over my difficulties and my sorrow. So if you'd like to stand, and I'll just pray a blessing over us if we're standing or standing in spirit this morning, that we are not going to be those who only lament. So Father, I pray your blessing on each one that's standing this morning and everyone that would stand if they could. Father, we ask your blessing to surround us and infiltrate us and infuse us this morning, that we would be those who celebrate the reality of this gospel, that Jesus Christ loved us and gave himself for us. And so now we are those who have vibrant, eternal, overcoming life in us. As we celebrate this season, we celebrate it as cities on a hill and lights that can't be hidden. Father, would you cause our hearts to be filled again with hope in who you are and in whom we stand. We bless you for this morning. We thank you, Father. Could your goodness be on our lips this morning as we don't ignore the other, but we focus first and foremost on you and what you have done in our lives. This great transforming work of turning our lives around. Could we be those so focused on you that people would come right up to us, total strangers, and say, "What is it? Tell me your secret. Not your diet or your hair colorist, but what is it that makes you vibrant from the inside, that your eyes are filled with light?" Father, that is you. That is the testimony We are the perfume of Christ. Could we be in these days of holidays and celebrations, could we be those who reflect who you are? Could we be a blessing to one another and to those who are outside of the fellowship of the gospel of Christ? And we will give you praise for it now in Jesus' name. Amen.